lands on the floor and all this smoke, and we all pass out, but it's a dream, so you're still conscious, you know? And I guess I was, I guess I never passed out, right, from this fog, this smoke. So all my buddies did. So the enemy came in and picks us all up off the floor, throws us all up over their shoulders. So I just pretended I was out just like the rest of them. And they take us up back to the barn, and they open up the big sliding door on the barn, and there are just bodies all over the floor of the barn. Everybody's just passed out. And they take us in, and, you know, in a dream, you sort of intuitively know things. So I knew their goal was to burn the barn down, right? They're going to burn us alive. They're going to burn us all in there. They're going to annihilate this thing. And over in the side, you know where the ladder goes down to the lower level of the barn? And there's that cutout in the floor. There's all this yellow smoke just coming out. And you know, this is what's keeping everybody asleep. And so the soldier who had me takes me over and lays me down right next to the hole. And I wasn't out. I wasn't unconscious. I was just pretending. And I just laid there next to the hole, leaned up against the wall. And as they went and they shut the door, I threw myself across the hole. Right? And that was the end of my dream. And I felt like the purpose of my life is to spend myself to oppose passivity and apathy that will put this church to sleep.
Wow.
and call the church to wake up, right? So whatever. So you call and you're like, hey, I want you to talk about this, or you text me or whatever.
Yeah.
And it just sort of brings that back. And I feel like I live that to a degree in my lifestyle, in worship, what we do with the church there, if you're on the street. But I've never really spoke on it, never really took this thing and said, you know, grabbed it and made a message out of it or whatever, you know? And so anyway, thank you for doing that, because it caused me to sort of dig into what I sort of feel the call of God is on my life, is to confront that passivity and that apathy, and cause people to believe there is something worth fighting for, right? Not just going to sleep, not just, you know, go down without a fight, but we're going to put out this yellow smoke. We're going to call people to a charge, and we're going to come back and fight back. We're not here to just let them burn the barn down with us in it.
Yeah. Wow.
So anyway, so that's just a little bit of the history of who I am as well. And we were down at, obviously, your Monday night, and I just want to thank you again for that. I was so blessed, right?
Awesome.
So at Feet on the Street, we really push. We are not an apathetic people. Okay.
No, I wouldn't describe it as that. Nope.
We are not a passive people, and we teach and model and encourage, expressive worship to the Lord. Like, I mean, calling people, God is worthy. God is so worthy. Just throw your heart out there to Him, right? I mean, just abandon everything. We just, that's something we model, and I think that's part of that dream. But I come down on Monday night, and you're like, yeah, we just drown ourselves in the presence, man. And I was like, that's so awesome, right? And I come down there, and I'm like, okay, this is going to be interesting, right? And I'm watching, and I'm like, Justin's just up there modeling intimacy with the Lord. Just, there's sort of some people that are, you know, maybe they're not so involved. Well, we're not here to model corporate encounter. Mm-hmm. We're modeling intimate encounter. Mm-hmm. And I was like, we could learn from this at Feet on the Street, right? So we went back to Feet on the Street, and we told our worship team, they're all going to do what you did. Every single member of our worship team is going to spend 30 minutes at worship practice. They're going to take, each person signed up for a week, and they're going to take the last 30 minutes of worship practice, and they're going to sit up there and model for us what intimacy with Jesus looks like. Because I said, we've done a really good job on, you know, if I have to pat myself on the back, we've done a really good job of teaching corporate, passionate, breakthrough, get into God's presence, whatever. And typically we don't model intimacy because it's intimacy. Where's intimacy modeled? Like we would call that, like, that's it's not intimate anymore, right? To that degree.
Yeah.
So on Monday, you know, we saw some guys just observing, just gonna put it out there.
Yeah.
Some guys participating to a moderate level, and some people literally not even caring about Justin. They're literally getting alone with Jesus themselves, right? And Justin's up there going for it, and he could have cared less if there's one guy in the room or anybody in the room or 15 people in the room. He's just up there pouring his heart out to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And there was a little bit of where people got involved together corporately, and we began to declare some things and whatever else. But I was like, he could care less if anybody's here or not. It's just, that's just him and Jesus up there. And he's modeling that to these guys. And like, I'm like, man, we need that. So thank you. So
I appreciate that.
So Tuesday night, I had to be the first one to model what that looks like in our praise and worship. And I said, listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a sound tech. I don't care if you're a drummer. I don't care if you're whatever. You're going to play an instrument and you're going to worship the Lord for 30 minutes. And we all get to just spend time with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Or we can watch you because we don't know what intimacy looks like. You know what I mean? I mean, it's a reality. You're not involved if you don't know what intimacy looks like. Mm-hmm. And I said, so the rest of the worship team can just sort of do that or whatever. And so I said, we're going to teach you, if you don't play an instrument, we're going to teach you three chords, and you can play those same three chords for the next 30 minutes.
Hey, that's what I'm doing at the piano.
Okay. So I don't play keys. So on Tuesday night, I played keys for 30 minutes and just worshiped the Lord. And I could care less what anybody else in the room was doing. Yes, most of them just laid down, probably because it was so bad. But no, I'm just kidding on that. Right. But like, but it wasn't professional, and my voice was shot, and my keys were screwed up, and you know, my fingers, I don't play the right keys and whatever else. But there's something about going after that and saying, God, oh man, I love you. Mm. And that is another side of passion. It's another side of going against apathy and going against passivity that we don't model often, you know? So I want to thank you for just doing that, because I think we're going to see far-lasting, far-reaching impact on our worship team as they begin to do this. You know, the bottom line reality is, if you can't worship God by yourself, maybe the worship team isn't right for you either. That's the bottom line. Come on. So anyway, it was just really good. So I actually, I put together some stuff on passivity and preached it at my own church to give it a dry run.
Come on.
And God just really did some stuff. And then you sent me the link, and I looked it up, and it says, Daryl will be teaching on exposing apathy. And I was like,
scratch.
I know. But it caused me to dig back into the Word and look for some different stuff, and I'm really excited to share some stuff. I want to learn some stuff from this too. I'm here. I'm going to teach you what I've seen, but I want to open up that I'm open to hearing this, and I'm pretty excited about,
dude, come on,
what God just started breaking loose, and hopefully it goes beyond, and we all learn more today, about whatever. But okay, clearly you mentioned like David and Bathsheba. Right? Mm-hmm. It's like go-to story on passivity. Like, number one, David wasn't in the place he was supposed to be in. Right. If you read that story, it says when the kings go to war, David was at home.
Mm-hmm.
During the time the kings go to war, David's at home. You're in the wrong place. You weren't even supposed to be there. What were you doing? Right? And it clearly models how important it is for us to not be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Mm-hmm. You know, and to actively take that role and take that stand. If your addiction is alcohol, maybe you shouldn't drive past your favorite bar every day on the way home from work.
Sure,
okay?
Right.
And we can look at stuff in our lives and we can go, you know, there are certain places maybe I need to avoid. There are certain right. times I need to avoid.
Right.
Okay? If the problem is at 10 o'clock at night, go to bed at 9:30.
Right.
Right?
Right.
If the problem is when you're alone, avoid being alone,
right.
You know, and whatever else. Make intentional decisions to pay the price of, you know, well, I deserve my alone time. Well, maybe you don't want to deserve your own alone time right now, because we are on the offensive. We are taking a stand against this passivity, against apathy that says I have rights and I can sit back and do what I want. You know,
yeah.
So, you know, this yeah. there's a story of this one guy who was dealing with alcoholism or whatever. And so every day he would go to the bar and stand outside the bar, and this mentor's like, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm building my resistance. He's like, you're not building your resistance. You are flirting with temptation.
Wow.
He says, you want to build your resistance? Don't go anywhere near the bar.
Mm.
Stay 5 miles away from it.
Mm.
You know what I mean? Like, drive out around. That'll build your resistance. That'll build your resolve. That will, you know, so what does the Bible say, right? It says better to enter heaven missing part of life than to go to hell with all your members intact.
Right.
I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and a gentleman says, I'm afraid to really trust the Lord with everything. I guess I just want to, I want to experience the fullness of life. Mm. And my heart just broke. I said, bro, you have no idea what you're just saying.
Mm.
You're saying sin is the fullness of life.
Mm.
It is the exact opposite.
Mm.
I said, you can go sleep with as many girls as you want to sleep with, and you will miss out on the fullness of a committed marriage that lasts for 50 years. And you can come back and say, I've experienced the fullness of God.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you got your definition from the wrong source.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't define fullness of life correctly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so which brings us to, I become passive when I don't know what I'm fighting for, or I don't believe that what I'm fighting for is really worth fighting for. So we talk about holiness, and the guy says, I don't see the benefits of holiness. I see the benefits of sleeping around. I don't see the benefits of living free from drugs. I call doing drugs the fullness of life. Right? One guy says one time, he said, what is freedom? What's the definition of freedom?
Mm.
And people say, a lot of people say, freedom is when I get to do whatever I want. And he says, okay, well, let's look into freedom, the definition of freedom. So I get to do whatever I want. I get to be passionate about whatever I want. I don't have to be apathetic. I don't have to be passive. I'm going to be passionate about whatever I want. And he says, so freedom is you can eat whatever you want. Right? Whenever you want, however you want, as much as you want. He says, but if we follow that train of thought, you will find yourself a slave to your own body.
Mm-hmm.
And you will no longer be able to live what you want.
Mm-hmm.
You can't ride the roller coaster because you can't fit in the seat anymore. Does that make sense?
Right.
Because you were free to do whatever you want. Now you are a slave to that freedom. And now you are limited and you can't do whatever you want.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, so freedom isn't really just doing whatever you want. Freedom is living within a boundary. So I can eat as much as I want. I'm free. Yeah, well, can you run 5 miles without falling over dead? Even if you wanted to? You know, this guy says, this one gentleman was talking in a college about this type of stuff, sexual addictions and whatever else. And he was saying, you know, you shouldn't be looking at pornography and you shouldn't be whatever. And this one kid says, dude, I'm free to do whatever I want. He says, I can sleep with any girl whenever I want. I can look at porn whenever I want. And the guy says, can you quit? Kid shut up, sat down in his seat, comes up to him after the class dismisses, after they dismiss the thing, and he goes, why should I why should I want to quit? And he says, thought you said you're free. He says, you're not free. Your freedom has led you to bondage. Kid began to walk out a whole different set of freedoms where there's freedom within boundary.
Yeah.
There's freedom. True freedom is within boundary. They took a playground and they put a fence around the playground. And the children would go out to the playground and would play on anything in the playground. Right? It was a true psychology test. And this playground was in the middle of a field, I guess, or whatever, like an open space. And put a fence around it. Children would play anywhere on any piece of equipment in the playground. They removed the fence and all the children would huddle to one, basically one piece in the middle of the playground. They would not play with the components on the edges of the playground.
Hmm.
Why? They felt unsafe. They felt unprotected.
Oh, wow.
When the boundaries were set, there was freedom to go anywhere within the playground.
Wow.
When the boundaries were removed, they became a slave to one piece. And they were, in their own minds, were no longer free to pursue every part. So, apathy, passivity, I think comes in when we find ourselves with no boundary. And we become content with that one piece of equipment. We become content with, well, why should I, like, there's a whole playground here to use, but why should I use it all? Because I've become afraid, I become apathetic, I become held down, and we become a slave of something that's external. You know what I mean? Because we wanted to remove all the rules. We wanted to remove all the boundaries. I become a slave to that. To that idea. And I don't believe that I can have freedom within boundaries. You will have more freedom within boundaries than without boundaries. You'll experience a form of slavery with no boundaries. If there's no boundaries. So anyway, if you have your Bible with you this day.
It's still morning.
Let's go to let's go to Ephesians, okay? And I pulled up, I was looking through some verses and stuff on apathy, passivity, whatever. And go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And I don't know, guys. I just feel like there's like this whole thing here that I was like, dude, I feel like it's speaking about sexual addiction. And it doesn't even, it scarcely mentions it. Okay, it does later on in Ephesians there. But I was like, it's almost like it's this, whatever, I don't know, it just fits so well. So let me just share this with you. So in verse 17, it says, in the Lord's name, I tell you this, do not continue living like those who do not believe. Okay, take heed to that part there, Michael, you heard that. Those who don't believe, right? You were saying it's those who don't have anything worth.
Ephesians 4 what?
4:17.
Okay.
It says, their thoughts are worth nothing. They do not understand and they know nothing because they refuse to listen. They cannot have the life that God gives. They have lost all feeling of shame. I'm going to talk about passivity. I'm going to talk about apathy. They've lost all concern. They've lost all feelings. They've lost all restraint that is given by shame and guilt and whatever else. They've lost all of that and they've entered into this place of like, there's no restriction, so I'm willing to settle on, I'm willing to live with less. I'm willing to just lay down and just finish because I've calloused myself. I've thrown off restraint. I've thrown off whatever, and I've just entered in, slipped into this passivity. So maybe we don't say, hey, we're not ones that don't believe, right? We were talking about it's not that they don't have something worth doing. They don't believe they have something worth doing. What is the definition? What does it call those who believe? It says their thoughts do not continue living like those who do not believe. Their thoughts are worth nothing. They don't understand. They know nothing. They're not convinced of anything because they refuse to listen. Those who don't believe refuse to listen.
Hmm.
Right?
Whoa.
And they have lost all feeling of shame and they use their lives for doing evil. They continually want. This is the definition of those who don't believe. Those who don't believe refuse to listen. They've lost all feeling of shame. They use their lives for doing evil. They continually want to do all kinds of evil. But what you learned in Christ was not like this.
Yeah.
Okay, I know that you heard about him and you are in him. So you were taught the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught to leave your old self. So what's the answer here? He's saying, come on. He says, guys, we're bound up in this passivity. We're bound up in this apathy. We're out there. We don't know anything anymore. We don't know right. We don't know wrong. We've thrown off restraint. We're hopeless. We don't believe there's freedom.
Mm, that's right.
When I don't believe there's freedom, I'm a sitting duck. If I don't believe, like I have a goal for freedom, but if I don't believe that right. freedom is even available, I just quit. So what's the answer? Right? It gives us the answer. It says, you were taught to what? Leave your old self.
Mm.
This is the answer. This is the answer of passivity. This is the answer to apathy. This is the answer to unbelief, right? Taught to leave your old self, to stop living the evil way you lived before. The old self becomes worse because people are fooled by the evil things they want to do. You were taught to be made new in your hearts. So what's the answer to passivity and apathy?
Mm-hmm.
Put off the old man.
Mm-hmm.
Put on the new man. Right? It's talking about definition. It's talking about, where did it say before? It says, they don't know anything. These people don't know. They're not certain. They're not convinced of anything. Their thoughts are worth nothing. It says they don't understand and they refuse to listen to the truth. Well, what's the best way to make yourself listen to the truth? Talk to yourself. Come on. How do I put off the old man? How do I put on the new man? I mean, come on. It's not as simple as just, you know, get up in the morning and put on a new shirt.
Right.
But how do I put off that old man? Thank you, Jesus. I am no longer who I was.
Right.
I am a new creation.
Right.
You want to talk about putting off passivity and apathy. It's not about I'm going to try to produce today. I loved what you said earlier, Johnny. You said something to the effects of, I'm not trying, I'm being. Right? I'm not trying, I'm being. So how do I stop looking at pornography without trying to stop looking at pornography?
Yeah,
because
right.
that enters into works.
Right.
That enters into works. And the Bible says, works won't save you.
Mm.
Okay? Works, is the Bible says, your good works are like filthy rags when it comes to righteousness.
Mm.
So how do I get myself free from sexual addiction without trying, without the effort, the believing in human ability?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm. Because we all know freedom is not saying, I haven't looked at porn in 2 years, but boy, I really want to.
Right.
I just resist.
Right.
That is not freedom.
Yeah.
Freedom is when something presents the opportunity and you go, oh my gosh, I don't even want to.
Amen.
That is the day.
Amen.
Freedom is like, hello, you're
Amen.
Free.
Amen.
You, God has removed the heart from
Amen.
You. It's not muzzling the dog. It's removing the heart of the dog
wow.
and installing the heart of a cat, maybe, you know,
wow.
whatever.
Wow.
It's not muzzling the dog doesn't change the dog. It still
wow.
wants to bite people.
Wow.
But declaring, come on,
wow.
how do I change my heart?
Wow.
I can't. It's not by willpower. I can't change my heart with willpower. But God says, do what? Put off the old man. Remove the old heart. Put on the new man. Find yourself. How do I do that? The same way you got saved. How did I get saved? I heard the truth. I believed the truth. I acted upon the truth. What happened? First, someone told me, you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. I had to believe them. If I didn't believe them, I don't act on nothing. Right? I don't act on it. So they told me, you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. All your sins can be forgiven. You can know God. And I said, wow, that all sounds really good. I believe you. What do I have to do now based on my belief? Faith requires action, but action alone won't save me. It's the faith that brought the action. It's the believing of the word. So what did I do? I acted upon what I now believed, and I confessed. I didn't go and work for it. I didn't go, what? I can have a relationship with God? Okay, so I'm gonna go and I'm gonna be a really good person. I'm gonna muzzle the dog. I'm gonna just get into the word. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna whatever.
Right.
I confessed. Right? This is so interesting. The Bible says, with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. Right standing with God. The heart leads us to right standing with the Father. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That word salvation has like, you know, umpteen meanings.
Right.
It means saved, healed, delivered, set free, provided for, kept safe and sound. So let's grab one of those words. So with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. So now, because I believe the words that I heard the message, I believed it. Now I'm right standing. I'm in right standing with God. I took this lamp will never turn on if this plug is not plugged into the wall. Right? So with the heart, one plugs into God. This lamp is now in right standing with the electrical grid. Right? This lamp, when it's not plugged in, it's not in right standing. It will never turn on. Right? So with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, the switch is turned unto... Wow, this...
There you go.
Yes. Work. Well, we're not filming. We're just recording
the
audience.
There we go. The light didn't come on. But with the mouth, confession is made unto a changed life.
Yeah.
Salvation means from sickness to healed, from bound to free, from enslaved to free man again. From whatever, okay?
Amen.
So from dark to light. So the plug's got to be attached to the grid.
Yeah.
To be in right standing with the grid. The heart has to believe the message it heard. So we believe it. But then what did I do to get saved and changed? I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, believed in my heart that he died and rose from the dead, and you shall be saved, transformed, undone from dark to light.
Right.
Why? Because of the confession of my mouth. This light bulb didn't do nothing here. It didn't put out any effort. It didn't go and light itself. Come on. All it did was put itself in right standing with the grid. Something flipped a switch. I know I had to, but it flipped its switch. And when the switch was flipped, the transformation came with no effort of its own. So the light didn't enter into works-based salvation. You know the problem is with a changed life through works? You'll brag about your own accomplishment. You'll get up and go, I've been free for 10 years because of my self-control.
Right.
And if you can just be like me, you could be free too. But when you simply rely on the believing the message of freedom, confessing the message of freedom, this is how I put off the old and put on the new. That's how I undo everything that was in my life. I stop living the way I was. I plug myself into the grid. I turn the switch of confession. And all I do is I now let grace, which is the electrons in those wires, come and transform my life. And when that happens, you will get up and you will brag about the grace of God, amen, the transforming power of God, that I am not anything on my own. That light bulb can't brag about nothing because it couldn't turn itself on.
Wow.
Okay? But grace comes in that moment and takes us from dark to light, from slave to free, from in bondage to just unfettered love and transformed power of God. But how did it come? I heard the message. I believed the message. I confessed the message. What if I don't see? Like, so what does that look like? I can be free from lust. I can be free from addiction, of sexual addiction. Okay, God, I'm believing that. I believe your finished work on the cross. I'm confessing that. I'm going to put off the old man. Father, I thank you. I am no longer who I was.
Right.
I believe the message. You came and transformed me. You said I'm a new man. You said you'd make me a new man. I believe I'm a new man. And in that place of confession, the grace of God comes and transforms your life. And you'll never brag a day in your life about your own human achievement, your own human effort, your own ability. What does it say? It says we are drawn away, right? Is this the verse in a different version? Is this the one that says we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed? Is that what it says in another?
I believe that's in James, but yeah.
Okay, this is very similar. This is NCV, and I don't know all the ways they change it. The old self, verse 22, that old self becomes worse because people are fooled by the evil things they want to do.
Yeah, right.
But you were taught to be made new.
That's right.
In your hearts and become a new person. That new person is made to be like God, made to be truly good and holy. So stop telling lies. What's the lie? I'm an addict.
Right.
That's the lie. Oh, I'm addicted to porn. No, that's the lie.
Yeah.
You were made new. Put on the new self. Put on the new identity. God, you said you could do it. You said you made me new. So God, I thank you. I'm not addicted to pornography.
That's right. That's right.
And it's not, and all of a sudden when you start declaring, I'm not addicted to porn. I'm not addicted to porn. I'm not addicted to porn. I'm a new creation. You're going to sit down at that computer one night and you're going to go, I don't even want to do this. This isn't who I am. Why? Because I heard the message. I can believe the message. I confessed the message. And grace came and transformed my life. It's how I got saved. I heard I could be saved. I believed I could be saved. I confessed that I believed that I could be saved. And God came and supernaturally took me from darkness to light, from hell bound to heaven bound. Do we believe that?
Yes. Amen.
And there's nothing I could do. There's nothing I could physically do to change my eternal destiny except believe and confess. Then why, after we believe that, do we come back to works and human effort for everything else in our lives? I'm not kidding. This is not just about sexual addiction.
No, right.
Everything else in our lives. Oh, I want to have a God encounter like never before. Well, apparently I don't read my Bible enough, so I'm going to go earn a God encounter. What the heck?
Right.
You can't earn a God encounter. You got to believe you can have a God encounter. Confess you can have a God encounter. That's the motivation for me spending time with Jesus. It's not trying to earn it. God will never reward your human effort. He wants to change your heart, and that produces the works in my life. What does it say? It says, I was born to bear good fruit. That's the works. That's my life's works. Mm. Right? But I was... The relationship comes first. The message comes first. The believing comes first. I heard the message. I believe the message. It's all about him. He's going to bear the fruit in my life. Instead of I'm trying to bear fruit to prove I'm a part of the vine. You know what we do then? You can't bear fruit like that. So we grab apples and tie them to our own vine and say, there, look what I produced. We cheat. We grab something else and we make it appear as if it was us. We didn't do nothing. If you were cut off from the vine and you pushed out an apple, that's merely the miraculous grace of God on your life to use a dumb donkey to produce something. You know what I mean? Wow. Okay.
Wow.
You were taught to be made new in your hearts. Listen, apathy and passivity tells us to accept who we are. Says there's nothing out there that's worth pursuing, and if I pursue it, it probably won't work. So how do I deal with that? I begin to confess. You know, I begin to confess. God, you said in your word, this is who I am. Putting on that new man. Putting on that new man. Putting off the old self. All right, ready? This is gonna get crazy. I was reading this, dude. I was so wrecked. I was like, this is about sexual sin. Ready for this? Watch this. It says, stop telling lies. Stop putting out of your mouth who God didn't make you to be. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm so broken. I'm so messed up. I'm so under sin. Stop telling lies. Start declaring. Tell each other the truth because we all belong to each other in the same body. You ready for this? When you're angry, do not sin. Dude, tell me. When you have an argument with your wife or girlfriend, isn't that the time that sexual addiction rears its head?
Yeah. Wow.
I'm like, God, when you're angry, don't sin. I'm like, I think he's talking about sexual addiction. I think he's talking about pornography right there. Right? You have a fight with your wife. You have a fight with your girlfriend. You have a fight with somebody. And all of a sudden, your heart is wretched. And what do? You go and sin against them.
Mm-hmm.
You do. That's the response. Yes. When you're angry, do not sin and be sure to stop being angry before the end of the day. The end of the day! Come on! I don't know too many people get up early in the morning and look at porn, but it could happen. But where does it happen? The sun goes down, right? They're angry. They're had an argument with their wife. They're angry. Says deal with that before the end of the day. Do not give the devil a way to defeat you. Those who are stealing must stop stealing, start working. I'm like, the girl on the screen, you're stealing from her. Stop stealing from her and start working your marriage. Start working, earn an honest living. You want to be free from sexual addiction and whatever else? I mean, I understand this is mainly for the guys who are married. You understand? This is like for the guys who are married. We can go back to our wives. But even the single men, like, start earning what? God is your lover. He's the one. Start earning an honest living. Stop cheating. Stop stealing. Stop whatever. Why? Come on, I'm serious. I was reading this, and I'm like, never saw this before in this way, right? Then you will have something to share with those who are poor. Right? I'm like, come on, God. So now I'm earning an honest living. I'm fulfilled in God. I'm fulfilled in true love. And God says, when your marriage is right, when your relationship with God is right, and you're not stealing from the prostitute, you're not stealing from the computer screen, you're not robbing people of their purity. Wow. Instead, he says, God's going to give you such an overabundance, you will be able to minister to those who have lack. Those who are lacking, those who are poor in fulfillment, those who are poor. Come on, God. Come on. Why are they poor? Probably because they got stolen from. right? So we go back and we can now become the minister of faith, even to the prostitute, even to whatever. And there's nothing that's tempting us. Why? Because we put off the old self. We put on the new self. We stopped stealing. We stopped. We went and earned an honest living.
Right?
Right?
Wow.
When you talk, you ready for this? Don't say harmful things, but say what people need. So my speech becomes something that I begin to regulate. I begin to say the things that people need. I'm not saying things to my wife that hurt her. I start telling her what she needs. Who she is. You want to restore the fire and intimacy in your marriage? Start telling her what she needs. Oh, here we go.
So good.
Words that will help others become stronger. Then what you say will do good to those who listen to you, and do not make the Holy Spirit sad. The Spirit is God's proof that you belong to Him. Gave you the Spirit to show that God will make you free when the final day comes. Do not be bitter or angry or mad. Never shout angrily or say things to hurt others. Never do anything evil. Be kind and loving to each other and forgive each other as God forgave you in Christ.
It's so amazing if you just put like wife in all of those views. It's like...
Chapter 5. You are God. This is where it got real. I was wrecked. You are God's children whom He loves. So try to be like Him. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us, gave Himself for us as a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice to God. Ready? This is where it comes home. And there must be no sexual sin among you. Or any kind of evil or greed. Those things are not right for God's holy people. It doesn't say these things aren't right for the addict. These things aren't right for the fallen brother. These things aren't right for the prostitute. Mm-hmm. It says these things are not right for God's holy people. He already defined who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Also, there must be no evil talk among you. You must not speak foolishly or tell evil jokes. Come on, guys.
Right, man?
We go to work. Somebody's there talking about coarse stuff and this person and messing around with that girl. Flee. Run. Yeah. Get out of there. This is not something. Why? Because I want to be free. Because God is doing something new in me. It's not who I am.
Yeah.
It's not who I am. These things are not right for you. Instead, you should be giving thanks to God. You can be sure of this. No one will have a place in the kingdom of Christ and of God who sins sexually or does evil deeds or is greedy. Anyone who is greedy is serving a false god. What is it talking about there? I just want to define. The kingdom of Christ is not speaking of heaven. It says you won't have a place in the kingdom, the realm of God, the fullness of God who sins sexually, right? Why? Come on. When we're bound up in addiction, we are not walking out the definition of living in the kingdom of God.
Right.
We're full of guilt, shame, fear. We're paranoid. We're doing all kinds of crazy things. That's what it's talking about. It says this isn't who you are, guys. And when we sin like that, we forfeit the kingdom, the realm of His influence, the realm we're called to live in, free from fear, free from guilt, free from shame, free from addiction. We were called to live there. He created us and put us there. And then when we go sin, we lose all of that. See, there's a big difference between trying to earn purity and receiving purity. So the one guy works to earn his purity, right? We've all played the game. Oh, I've been clean for a week. Mm-hmm. I'm almost there. And you know what? You're never there if you're trying to earn it. You're never there because your works will never be enough to cleanse you from unrighteousness. It is only a message of grace and forgiveness and salvation and receiving the truth that comes through that. So then we fall prey to the lie of, well, you know, you looked at one picture. You might as well look at 10,000.
Right.
Come on, devil's such a jerk. Right. Why? Because I failed. Because I already failed. So now I'm already messed up, right? So now I'm messed up, so why not? Why not, right? I didn't earn it this week. Well, now the week's shot. Shoot, the month's shot.
Right.
We might as well go all year, right? Because there's no point in trying. I'm never going to attain this,
right?
God says, you already attained it. So just maintain it. Mm-hmm. Totally different mindset. Wait a minute, I'm already pure, spotless, and free.
Wow.
So I don't want to look at that because I've already attained what I've already received what I was trying to attain. Wow. So now that I've already have it, right? I don't have to, it's such a trap to try to attain salvation. Mm-hmm. You will never attain salvation. Mm-hmm. But if I receive salvation, then salvation becomes evident in my life and works out. So we're not here trying to be free. We are here as free men.
Right.
Defending our freedom. Right. I'm a free man, so good, and the devil's trying to trip me up. I'm not dirty. I'm not fallen. I'm not whatever. All I'm doing is avoiding his tactics. And my main weapon to avoid his tactic is to declare I'm already free. Hmm. So it's not like, you getting this? All right.
Hold on. Let me write. Hold on one second. It's so good. It's such a mindset shift of like, because you're right. It's like the once you fall, might as well forget the week, forget the night, forget the whatever. Mm-hmm. But if your perspective on that was, man, this is who I was, and what I just did, like compromise, like it's a splat bug on a window. Let me scrape this thing off. Right? Let's get this off. That's not who I am. Like, this is who I am. And that thing I just did is trying to taint who I am. Let me get that out of the way.
But it still doesn't define me.
Right.
The windshield is still clear even though there's a bug on it.
Right.
Let God remove the bug and restore the windshield. But through what? Again, I believe I can be forgiven.
Right.
I heard I can be forgiven. I believe I can be forgiven. So I confess, thank you, God, for your forgiveness. You know, I never ask for forgiveness. That'll mess some people up. I never ask God for forgiveness. He already promised it. It's not a question. Mm-hmm. I simply thank him and I receive it. If I ask him in my mind, I'm sitting there going, he has the opportunity to say no or hold this against me. Mm-hmm. When I thank him, I sit there, I say, Father, I thank you. You've already forgiven me. You see, my heart has changed and your heart towards me has never changed. And I receive that forgiveness upon my life. I thank you, God, that you've cleansed me from all unrighteousness. What does the Bible say? It says, if you confess your sin, confess. If I confess my sin, the moment I recognize it is sin, he's faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Wow. He didn't say, if you ask me for forgiveness, then I will. He said, the moment you recognize it was sin.
Wow.
If you simply confess,
wow.
Oh, that was sin. God goes, forgiven.
Wow.
Forgiven. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is like, if we go into Romans, it talks about God's amazing grace, right? And there's so much talk about like sloppy grace and greasy grace and whatever else. I don't know if you've heard any of that stuff, but... Yeah. I'm not a believer in that stuff, but dude, I believe that the grace of God is exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we could ask, think, or imagine. Mm. And yet it's not greasy. Mm. The Bible says, if we don't preach grace, it says in Romans, let's just turn there real quickly. Go to Romans, I think it's chapter 6. Yes. Romans chapter 6. Let's start at verse 8. Okay, we're going to read 8 to 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. If we died with Christ... Oh, hold on. Back up a little bit.
Hold on.
Oh, it's good.
I'm fast, but I'm not that fast.
Okay, let's start at verse 1. Let's start at verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1.
Chapter 1, verse 1.
Six. Chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1.
Get it.
Maybe you could quote this off for us, Michael. Yeah. He's got most of this book memorized. So do you think we should continue sinning so that God will give us even more grace? This is called greasy grace. That's sloppy grace.
Right.
What does Paul say? No. Right? We died to our old selves. What's he doing? He's declaring who he is. He's saying, come on, guys, you already died to your old self. Receive this new identity. Why would you live in it any longer? Live in the new identity God gave you. We died to our old self, so how can we continue living with sin? Did you forget that all of us became part of Christ when we were baptized? We shared his death in our baptism. When we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and shared his death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the wonderful power of the Father, we also can live a new life.
Wow, yes.
Christ died. We have been joined with him by dying too. So we will also be joined with him by rising from the dead as he did. We know that our old life died with Christ on the cross so that our sinful selves would have no power over us and we would not be slaves to sin. Anyone who has died is made free from sin's control.
So good.
So do I believe that stuff?
Right.
Confess it. Father, I thank you. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. I am dead to sin. Hallelujah. I'm dead to sin.
Yes.
Now, what do I do when I mess up? Do I stop believing that truth? No. I come back and I go, I'm still dead to sin.
Right.
I repent. I'm free from all unrighteousness. I confess, God, that was sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your cleansing. I'm pure and holy. I'm restored, dead to sin. Why? Because I heard the message. I believed the message. I confessed the message. And his grace is doing the work in my life. It's not my human effort. It's not by human ability. It's by confession and let grace transform me. Right? If we die with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Christ was raised from the dead and we know that he cannot die again. Death has no power over him now. Yes, when Christ died, he defeated the power of sin one time, enough for all time. He now has a new life and his new life is with God.
Yeah.
In the same way, you should see yourselves as being dead to the power of sin. And alive with God through Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, you should see yourself dead to sin.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say it has to all be walked out. It didn't say in the same way you should live as if you're dead to sin.
Mm-hmm.
It says in the same way you should see yourself. You should believe it. You should confess it until you see it.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't call us to works. He called us to knowledge and faith. You should know. You should see yourselves, believe yourself as dead to sin. You should see it that way. He didn't say you should look at your own life and live a pure and spotless life. Now, this isn't a license to sin. You're going to see this. This is a license to be free.
Right.
As being dead to the power of sin and alive with God through Christ Jesus. So do not let sin control your life here on earth so that you do what your sinful self wants to do. Do not offer the parts of your body to serve sin as things to be used in doing evil. Instead, offer yourself to God as people who have died and are now alive. Offer the parts of your body to God to be used in doing good. And here we go. Here's the clincher. Are you ready for this? Sin will not be your master because you're not under the law, but under God's grace. Can we flip that verse around to say the exact opposite? Sin will be your master because you're under the law and not his grace. If you are living by works, sin is your master. If your human effort, your ability to not look at pornography, has been your savior. Right. You're a slave to sin. Wow. You are not free. But if you've been under grace and you've surrendered and said, I'm dead. Consider yourself dead. See yourself as dead. Believe yourself as dead. Right. There's no effort in this. There's no effort. It's faith. It's believing. It's the same way you were saved. It's the same way that you receive power from on high. It's the same way you receive transformation. For with the heart one believes, and the mouth we confess unto a changed life.
So good.
And sin will not be my master because I have surrendered myself to grace. I didn't torture myself into a lifestyle of works and self-management.
Mm-hmm.
I put myself under God's grace.
Yeah.
I tell you what, you know, I'll be driving home from work. One day I was driving home from work. Pretty girl going down the sidewalk. And you saw her. And what's the temptation? Mm-hmm. Look again. Mm-hmm. Right? Do a double take. Look back. I went off. Listen, the devil will be your best trainer if you let him. So he goes, look again. I gave that dude a sermon he will never forget. And I declared my heart that thought was not me. That thought wasn't my heart. That thought was from the evil world. It was from Satan. It was from hell. It was from my fallen flesh. It was from whatever. And I sat there and I declared, dude, I gave him a tongue lashing. I said, I have no desire to look at any woman but my wife. That is, I said, I desire to have a long-standing relationship with her and to be faithful to her all the days of our marriage. That is my heart. That is my desire. I have no desire to look at that. Right? And it wasn't about my ability to, no, don't look, don't look, don't right, look, don't right, look, don't
right,
look.
Right.
It was about my ability to believe who I really am.
So right.
And then just confess it. So confess right. it. Speak it out. It's one guy. Said he wanted to quit smoking. He tried every flipping thing in the book, man. The patch, the shot, the Nicorette, the whatever. You know, I mean, this dude was doing it all. Couldn't quit smoking. Ernest, he went to his pastor. He said, Pastor, I want to quit smoking. What do I do? His pastor said, every time you smoke a cigarette, while you're smoking it, I want you to say this. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free from cigarettes. The guy goes, that is the most hypocritical comment I could ever say. I'm smoking a cigarette, right? He's like, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And the guy's like, you already are one, dude. You're calling yourself saved, but you're a slave. He says, that's a hypocrite, right? He goes, why don't you just declare yourself as free?
Wow.
Right?
It's who you are.
So he goes, it's who you are. He says, you smoking and not living up is hypocrisy against who you really are.
Wow.
So he says, why don't you at least get your mouth in line? Right?
Wow.
So this guy goes outside the church, right? Because he can't live more than 2 hours without a cigarette. So he goes outside the church, whips out his cigarette. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free from cigarettes. He says he felt like the biggest fool in the world.
Wow.
He says, I'm directly contradicting what I'm saying.
Mm.
He smoked the rest of his pack. Every time he said it, thank you, Jesus, for setting me free from cigarettes. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free from cigarettes. Every cigarette became a trainer to his freedom.
Wow.
Who could have thought that cigarettes could set you free from cigarettes? Right? He goes to the store, buys a pack of cigarettes, and he goes, what am I doing? I don't want to smoke! Not by any human willpower or effort. He simply declared the truth that Jesus had set him free from cigarettes.
Mm.
And he believed it and he received it. Not once did the pastor tell him, well, try not to do it.
Mm.
He said, why don't you, every time you smoke a cigarette, just declare the truth over your life? Because the pastor knew, if you believe, you're in the place of righteousness. And if you confess, you're turning the switch on to a transformed life. Man, that is so, it's too easy. That's too easy, isn't that too easy? The gospel
right,
is too easy.
Gospel. Right, right.
You mean I get to do nothing? I can't take any credit for my changed life? I can't take any credit whatsoever? I couldn't save myself? That's going to be heaven. When we get there and we realize it's not us. It is not by any of my will or any of my ability to save myself. That's why we're going to worship him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the flesh is going to be removed. And we're going to see God for who he really is. And we're going to go, oh my gosh, you are the one who actually saved me. You didn't just save me. You called me. You found me. I thought I found you. I didn't find you. You found me. Like, I know it's all in there. We all know that. But at the same time, we have a really hard time receiving that.
Right.
Until what? We see him for who he really is, and we're like, I had nothing to bring to this relationship.
Right, right.
I could not save myself if I tried. Right. I didn't even have the desire to save myself. And we're gonna come to that place through the grace of God. God, you're just worthy. You're just worthy. You are worthy. Why? Because sin isn't your master. It can become your trainer. So that pretty girl walking down the sidewalk actually becomes my reminder to strengthen myself in the Lord, right? That thought that comes at night of, hey, go do this, goes, hey, thank you, God, I'm free, right? And then condemnation comes, right? And goes, remember who you used to be? And you go, I just love the way you put that condemnation. It's who I used to be. Thank you, God. That's no longer who I am. I consider myself dead to sin and alive unto God, a brand new man. Why? Because I heard the message. I believed the message. Shoot, I can even believe the voice of condemnation now. Remember who you used to be? I agree 110%. The battle of condemnation is over at that point. You go, man, you're my, Todd White says, he says, one day I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to walk up to the devil and give him a big old hug. And so, man, you pushed me so close to Jesus. I just want to thank you. Every time you came and blasphemed God, I just was reminded to love him. Thank you for reminding me. You want to talk about the devil being a loser? He is a loser when on his best day, his worst accusation only reminds you to love Jesus more. Like, he's a loser. He loses at losing. He loses at being defeated. He is just a defeated, worthless, powerless. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He ain't no roaring lion.
Wow.
All he can do is gum you, and his gumming of you reminds you that he is defeated and reminds you to strengthen yourself in the Lord. The fact he acts like a roaring lion causes me to cast my eyes upon the lion of the tribe of Judah,
right,
and reminds me who God really is.
Right.
Right? So in my weakness, he is strong. When the devil comes in to remind me of my weakness, I'm reminded to strengthen myself in the Lord. And now it's not a human effort. It's not your ability to stop sinning. It's your ability to believe the gospel. And that'll transform your life. Put that stuff on your tongue and it'll transform.
That's right.
All of a sudden you have the opportunity to sin, and the opportunity is there. It's available. It's ready. You're going to get away with it. It's there. And you go, I don't want to. I have no desire.
Amen.
God, you are right.
Amen.
I'm dead to sin.
Amen.
Thank you, God.
Amen.
Like, I believed it before, but now I see it.
Mm.
You know, there's a place we come to that I don't have to, by faith, believe God is real. I know he's real by experience. It takes no faith for me to believe that this chair will hold me. I sat on it. It holds me. There's no faith anymore. It took faith to sit in it the first time, but the second time is a knowing. It's beyond faith. It's knowing. God wants to bring us to that place in our lives that we are beyond the place of, I believe I can be free, to I know I am free. Based on experience. That's what Paul says. He says, I pray that you would experience, that you would know the love of God.
Yeah.
That is impossible to comprehend. You'll never understand it, but I want you to know it. I want you to experience it. I don't want you just to believe that it's available. I want you to experience it. You're going to know it. You're going to walk this thing out. So what should we do? Should we sin because we're under grace and not under law? No. Surely you know that when you give yourself like slaves to obey someone, you are really slaves of that person. The person you obey is your master. You can follow sin, which brings spiritual death, or you can obey God, which makes you righteous with Him. Does this sound like works?
Right.
I used to read that. I used to think that sounds like works. You can obey God. Isn't that my actions? Isn't that my works?
Hmm.
Keep reading. In the past, you were slaves to sin. Sin controlled you, but thank God you fully obeyed the things you were taught. You were made free from sin, and now you are slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. Johnny, you're a slave of righteousness. You're chained to righteousness. You must serve a life sentence with righteousness, Johnny, and righteousness the rest of your life. You're a slave of righteousness. You're chained to it forever. All the effects of righteousness are now on you forever because you're a slave of righteousness. That's good preaching right there. I use this example because this is hard for you to understand. In the past, you offered the parts of your body to be slave to sin and to be slaves to sin and evil. You lived only for evil. In the same way now, you must give yourselves to be slaves of goodness. Then you will live only for God. In the past, you were slaves to sin, and goodness did not control you. You did evil things, and now you're ashamed of them. Those things only bring death. But now, you are free from sin and have become slaves of God. This brings you a life that is only for God, and this gives you life forever. The payment for sin is death, but God gives us the free gift of eternal life forever in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Shoot, why don't we have that verse in context? You know what I'm saying? Like that, Romans 6:23, the wages of death and the gift of God is eternal life in the context of freedom from sexual sin.
Amen.
And who we're called to.
Amen.
Be, right?
But let's go back here. Obey God. Obey God. What does it say? You used to follow sin, which brings spiritual death, or you can obey God, which makes you right with Him. Your condemnation will tell you, well, no wonder you're a slave to sin. You're not right with God. You didn't obey God. Your actions determined that you were not obeying God, and no wonder. I used to read the verse, believe this or not, this is crazy, the very verse that says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you know that verse used to bring me condemnation? Because you know what it says right after that? To those who walk not in the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I would say to myself, well, no, duh, or maybe I should say the devil said to me, no, duh, you walk in condemnation, you walk in the flesh. And that very verse, it says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ who walk in the Spirit. Well, no wonder you're condemned, Daryl. You don't walk in the Spirit. Clearly, you walk in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that verse used to bring condemnation on me. This same thing makes me want to return to works.
Mm-hmm.
Where it says, you ought to obey God, which makes you righteous. Okay. Ready to blow your minds? What do I have to obey? What did He tell me to do? You know what He told me to do? Believe! He didn't say, go and work it. Go do it. Go. He said, believe. You, in the past, you were slaves to sin. But thank God, you fully obeyed the things you were taught. What do I have to obey? Believe! Believe the gospel. That's what you have to obey. Right? What did they say to Peter in Acts? They said, you know, he's telling them, he's like, dude, you guys killed the Messiah, right? And they're like, oh no, what must we do to be saved? How will we ever be saved? He says, repent, call upon Jesus, give your life, believe. Believe this message and your lives will be changed. Repent. He didn't say go and sin no more and this, that, and next. He said believe this new message. How do I obey God, Justin? To obey God, I must believe. And now, what did Abraham do? God says, Abraham believed God and it was attributed to him for righteousness. Right. He was given righteousness because he believed. What does this say? Are you ready? This is so good. If you obey God, it makes you righteous with God.
Wow.
It's the same thing Abraham did, but he was obedient to the Lord. The Lord said, believe me. Believe me. I'm going to raise your son up from the dead. If you believe me, I'm going to count that as righteousness in your life. It wasn't going work, 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 work. Do all this stuff. Do you realize that Abraham never killed his son? He never killed his son. He simply believed. And that was given to him as righteousness. He never completed the action. He would, according to his deeds, he's not good enough. But God says, obedience brings righteousness. And Abraham was given righteousness because of his belief, which means my obedience is based on my belief. Does that make any sense? You're following this here. So to fully obey God, which makes me righteous, means to fully believe him. He didn't say go and sin, don't sin, so now you're righteous.
Right.
He said, believe I made you sinless, I made you clean, and that'll make you righteous. Believe I made you clean, that will make you righteous. So when we're saying, God, transform my life because I'm going to believe you did. I'm going to believe you did. I'm going to believe every word you said about me in this Bible is true. And my actions do not determine who I am. My believing determines who I am. I've always wanted to do a skit at Feet on the Street about belief. And I wanted to tell the audience, we're going to bring out two members and they're going to do this skit. I want you to tell me what they believe. Okay? And you bring out a husband and wife, and you tell her off stage, you say, I want you to do these certain tasks, but in the way you do them to your husband, I want you to convince him that you radically love him, over the top love him. I want you to make him believe, and I want you to try to convince him that you love him, right? On the other side, I tell the man off stage, separate from the woman, your wife is trying to kill you. And I want you to point out how she's trying to kill you, right? I want you to show how this is true and why you believe she's trying to do that, right? Or how you believe she's trying to do that. So you come out and you say, all right, you're on stage. Now, based on what you both believe, ma'am, could you cut your husband a slice of cake? And she goes, I'm going to abundantly show him how much I love him. She cuts this huge slice of cake, brings it over, slams it down. What is his response? You're trying to kill me, woman? You're trying to give me diabetes? I know what you're doing. It's a slow, painful death for you. I know that's what you're trying to do. You are so vengeful and so mean, you slow, calculating woman. Right. I mean, you don't want to make it obvious. You just want to take your time and murder me slowly so you don't get caught. I know what you're doing. Right? And then you give her another task and another task. And you know, you just, you know, hey, he's going out. Could you get him a coat? Could you whatever? You know, he's going out. It's going to be cold. Take care of your husband. She's like, oh, here, take this coat. Take this parka. Take this scarf. And he's like, what'd you do? You put powder in them? Some type of poison or something? You never asked me to wear a scarf before. You're probably hoping I catch it on a tree branch and hang myself. What is it about? It's about belief. Mm. It's about belief. With the way we see God, do we see God that way? God says, I made you new. And we're sitting there going, no! And we believe something totally wrong and totally off base. Mm-hmm. But God said, dude, just come back to believing. Just come back to believing you're right with God because God said you're right with God. It is not about my efforts and my human ability to save myself. It's about my ability to believe. about my ability to say, God, you said I'm new? I'm new. And you confess that and let the grace of God transform you.
Like in verse 17, when it says, thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you came obedient from the heart. Mm-hmm. Like, not obedient from clearing the table and washing the dishes and sweeping the floor. You became obedient from the heart.
Mm-hmm. You believed.
Right.
You fully believed him. Most of Romans, Ephesians, a lot of these books are constantly saying, see yourself this way. Believe this way. Know this. It is not saying, go and do all of this. It says, don't raise the dead to prove you're this. It says, believe this and you'll raise the dead. Believe this and you'll heal the sick. Believe this and you won't walk in sin any longer. But it's about receiving the grace of God that's saying, by me believing, God's grace is then able to transform my life. And we'll never brag, because it is simply trusting and obeying him. So those works where God says, obey God, what did he tell you to do? He said, believe. You want to obey God? Believe what he said. That's how we obey God. Abraham believed, attributed him as righteousness. This one says, if you obey, you get righteousness. Well, what was the command? Believe in me. That was Christ's message. Believe in me. Believe in me that I'm the Messiah. Just believe in me.
And then where you started in Ephesians was verse 23. Like in reference, laying aside this self, and then verse 23, so that you would be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Like, not renewed in the doing of your labors, renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the way that you believe, the way that you think.
The quickest way for me to make Justin act like a dog would be to fully convince him he's a dog. Now tell me that's not what the devil did to us.
Wow.
He fully convinced us that we were worthless, fully convinced us that we were unloved, fully convinced us that we were not righteous, unsavable, and you know what we did? We went and acted unrighteous, unloved, worthless, unsavable. That's how we acted, because of what we believed. With the heart, one believes unto a condition of where I'm now in right standing with God. With the mouth, confession is made unto a changed life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to show and prove who God is. Change what I believe. I believe that sin made me dirty? No. I believe the blood made me clean. I believe he is well able to do in my life. We keep talking about the ability for sin to corrupt us. Let's talk more about the ability of God's blood cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guilt, shame, and condemnation show up and they're like, that's going to mess you up. Mm-hmm. Give it a tongue lashing on the blood of Jesus and the power of the blood. Say, lest I have to remind you, Satan, that the blood of Jesus was poured out on the mercy seat and it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Right? The blood of Abel cried out for justice. It cried out for judgment. It cried out for punishment. The blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat crying out for, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Cleanse them from all unrighteousness. This has been enough. Set them free one time for all time. Never again will anything ever have to die. No sheep has to shed its blood any longer because Jesus shed his blood, and the voice of that blood is crying out way better things than the blood of Abel. So I believe that, man. You give the devil a tongue lashing, Like never before, you tell him, man, I'm okay. I am okay. I am founded in Christ. I'm hidden in Christ. Christ is in me. Begin to declare that stuff. Father, I thank you that my marriage is good. My marriage is strong. I love only my wife. I have no desire to look at another woman any way that I would ever look at my wife. The way it's my eyes are for her and only her. And I don't care if you're single or married. You can pray that about your wife.
It's our morning declarations, baby.
Right? You get into that, man. You declare that truth because that's what transforms. You get out of apathy and passivity. It says, put off the old, put on the new. Passivity and apathy begin with me declaring who I already am.
The challenge that I give guys is like, and I mean, it sounded crazy even to me when the Lord said this is what you should tell them to do, Justin, is like that. So those that were struggling to feel attracted to their wives or have eyes for their wives, for whatever reason that they were justifying, I would say, get up in the morning, put your hand on your wife while she's sleeping, and declare truth. I find you to be the most attractive person, the most beautiful woman. I find you to be the only person that I'm drawn to. You're my best friend. Yes, even when you think she's whatever, post-pregnant, different than the girl you married, justifiably offending you, and but you declare that because that's truth, and you're coming into agreement with truth, and you will begin. Not because of some magic, the secret formula. No, it's because that's truth. And you coming into agreement with truth will then shape your reality.
Release his grace.
Yes. And I had like kind of forgot that I had challenged with him that whatever. And I don't know, 6 months later, this one guy comes up and goes, dude, I just want to tell you that, you know, I've been doing that thing every morning. And my marriage is totally transformed. You're right. And it's not because I magically whatever. My wife didn't change. I came into agreement with
truth. I changed.
Yep. And using the devil's things against him, like guys that wake up with nightmares or reoccurring things, I'm like, you know what you do when you wake up? You say, you know what? Hey, in the night watches, I was made to praise you and meditate on you, and you start praising the Lord. The devil will stop waking you up to remind you of things if you start just that, get time alone with
well,
the Lord.
Well, this is backfiring like crazy now.
That's right.
And the devil, I'm telling you, that's how you make him a loser. He is a loser. He's called to be a loser. He's destined to be a loser. No man is a loser. The devil's a loser. He just wants to make you his disciple. He wants to call you a loser and make you follow him and look like him. But remind him who he is. Say, you're the only loser around here, buddy. You know? You tell me that I'm lustful. No way. You're lustful. I'm called to be righteous. I'm, you know.
Yes. It's so what do you mean?
I don't have to fear the devil. I don't have to fear him. He wants to come and talk to me. Well, if he wants to come and talk to me, he's going to get a sermon back.
Yeah, it's written, bud.
Until he says, wait a minute, don't go and talk to him anymore. Mm-hmm. He's just getting stronger. He's just getting, he just keeps building himself up. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, man. Wow. I'm glad I told you four different things to talk about, and you were able to blend those things together and bring it. Bam.
Amen.
Dude. Wow. Yeah, I feel like... Yeah. I mean, let's just agree then, right? Contend as one man. Like, let's just declare together... Like who we are, like Daryl, would you just lead us through declaring and coming to alignment with truth on things?
Let me turn this thing off.